Well, good morning. How are we doing? Yes, Overdrive. Good to see you guys. Thanks for joining us. Man, you guys have got to be exhausted. I was there last night. We just wrapped up Overdrive. I was in Lindale last night, and I heard that Daniel Edson rapped. How'd that go? Oh, man, I had to scoot out. I had to miss it, but apparently I know there's a video somewhere, and I want to see that. Well, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Jacob Helmezzi. I'm part of the team here on staff, and I'm going to be continuing our conversation in our series on abiding. If you've been with us for a couple weeks, you'll remember a couple weeks ago, Max, shout out Max right there, he talked about what is abiding, okay? And then last week, Daniel Edson talked about how when we abide, when we are seeking the will of God and abiding in God, our desires will change, and we're going to start praying for things that God wants, because our will match his will, and we'll know that we are abiding when he starts answering our prayers, because our will is matching what his will is. This week, we're going to continue the conversation. We're going to be in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 15. Before I kick this off, I want to really quickly play two truths and a lie, okay? So I'm going to say three things. I want you to pick which one is a lie. First, I have had 8 concussions. Second, I am adopted. Third, I once made $1,000 by making a half-court basketball shot at halftime. Which one is the lie? The third. I'm 5'4". You are correct. Yes. I cannot play basketball. 5'4 and a half. Actually, if we're going to be technical, I stink at basketball. No, yes, I have had a lot of concussions. That explains this. And and I am adopted. But it's funny. I am adopted. I've lived with my family. Well, not anymore. But when I grew up with them, I lived with them since I was 4. And something funny started happening over time. People would always tell me, hey, you look just like your dad. And I would laugh, and I wouldn't correct them. I'd let them save face, but it happened all the time, which is funny because I don't look like him. Like, I don't know why they said it, but I kept hearing that. But it just kind of kept happening, and it was funny to me because he's not truly my dad, but something about being with him, being around him, I started to look like him, and people said, no, you are truly his son. They would make that mistake all the time. They jump to that conclusion. Today, where we are in chapter 15, Jesus is telling the disciples, this is what it looks like to truly be my disciples. Just how people would look at my life and say, oh, you must be his son. People are going to look at your life and say, you must be a disciple of Christ. And Jesus is having this conversation with them because if you think back in John 13, right? He has the interaction with Judas, and he says, hey, someone here is going to betray me. And he tells Judas, hey, what you're about to do, make it quick. And so there's a disciple who looked like he was with them. He had the same access to Jesus as the others did, same amount of time with Jesus as the others did, but he wasn't a true disciple. So that's in the rear view. And what's coming up? This is his last final set of instructions to his disciples. And he's saying, this is what it's going to look like to be my disciple. You need to know this. So let's read the first, the 4 verses, and then we'll cue it up from there. John 15, 8. Okay? First, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's the 3 things we're going to pull out of this text. If you are a true Christian, first, your life will look different. It will look more like Christ. Second, if you are a true Christian, you will abide in the love of Christ by obeying the commands of Christ. And third, if you're a true Christian, you will be filled with the joy of Christ. So let's unpack that first one. If you're a true Christian, you will look more like Christ. Your life will look different. Let's read verse 8 again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That word prove here in the Greek, the root of that Greek word is similar to the word gnosko, which is to know or to have knowledge of. And so Jesus is saying here that he wants the world to what? To know that they are his disciples. How are they going to know? By the fruit of their lives. What does fruit mean? I heard one commentator say it this way. He said, fruit is any good, right, and true byproduct of an ongoing relationship with Christ. Any good, right, and true byproduct of an ongoing relationship with Christ. See, when we repent of our sins, when we're generous with our time and our money, when we are quick to forgive, when we serve the less fortunate, these are all fruits of our lives. We also see fruit in Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When we are loving, when we are joyful, when we are peaceful, when we are patient, when we are kind, when we do good works. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. When we're faithful and when we're self-controlled. Right? These are fruits of our lives. And that's the fruit of a life that has the Spirit of God, and that proves that we are his disciples. Notice here in this verse, what's the point of bearing fruit? Ultimately, it has nothing to do with us. Right? It's not to say, look how loving I am, look how kind I am, look how patient I am. No. What does he say? What is the verse six, the first six words of the verse? By this my Father is glorified. That word glorified in the Greek is the word doxazo, and it means to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. To cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. What's the chief end of man? If you've ever read the Westminster Catechism, this is the first question. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the whole point of why we exist. So it follows, if that's our purpose, what's the chief end of God? To be glorified. And he tells us what this is going to look like when the story is done. He says through his prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:14, he says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of what? The glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, just as water is indistinguishable from sea, you won't be able to look at any of the people on earth and tell which ones don't know how glorious he is. Everybody will know how glorious he is. That's why he's making it clear to the disciples here that they will know they are truly his by their fruit. Because if they're not bearing fruit, their life won't mirror the light of the glory of God into the darkness of the world around them. And he's about to send them off in a little bit to commission them as his disciples, and they need to be effective. So if you are a true believer, if you are a true disciple of Christ, your life will look different because of the fruit it produces, which begs the question, what causes us as Christians to bear fruit? It comes from the next thing that true Christians do. True Christians will abide in the love of Christ. We see this at the first part of this next verse. Let's look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's a massive verse. I don't know if you see the magnitude of what that's saying. Let's pause, and I'm going to read it nice and slow. Let it sink in, because this is mind-boggling. Jesus is dropping a truth bomb right now. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Is two questions for you. Is God the Father perfect? Yes or yes? Yes. Good job. If he does anything imperfectly, not perfect, does that change his perfection? Is he still perfect? No. By his very nature, everything he does is perfect, which includes how he loves his son. He loves his son Jesus perfectly, completely, all-encompassingly, totally. And what is Jesus saying here? I loved you with that same love. Look at, if we can see a good commentary on this in a couple chapters here in John 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says this, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." God the Father loved his Son before the foundation of the world. And Jesus here is telling the disciples in John 15, and I believe through his perfect word to us today, the disciples in this room, I have loved you with the exact same love. It's perfect. It's final. It's unconditional, and it's total. Jesus doesn't just love the parts of you you love. He loves the parts of you you hate. Why is he telling the disciples this? What are they supposed to do with this revelation? Here comes the command at the end of the verse. Abide in my love. He's trying to set up that you can trust my love. It's perfect. He doesn't command them to abide in his wisdom or his knowledge or in his miracles or his example or his teaching. He says, abide in my love. The word for abide in the Greek is the word meno, and it means to remain, to stay, or to dwell. So another way that you could say what Jesus is saying here, he's saying to the disciples, make your home in my love. Every year we see on the news, right, once hurricane season comes around, Florida Keys are going to get hit again. Oh, the panhandle is going to take it on the chin. Oh, man, Puerto Rico, Virgin Islands, and they get smashed, destroyed, leveled. And what do? They rebuild. A couple of years later, Hurricane Ike moved down the alphabet. It slams them, destroys everything. They're leveled, and they rebuild. Couple years later, they get destroyed and they rebuild. And what all of us who live on the mainland, because we're smart, what are we thinking? What's the question we're asking? Why don't you just move? Right? Because that's their home. That's where they feel safe. Even if they're physically in danger, that's where they emotionally feel safe. What do you keep going back to? Where are you making your home? Where are you seeking shelter from the storms of life? And why isn't it the love of Christ? Because it's not always is, at least for me. What do we keep going back to? Every single human being on earth is abiding in something. You know that? We all seek comfort. We all seek emotional shelter, safety in someone or something. And Jesus knows this. That's why he's commanding them, stop drifting away from my love. You're not safe out there. Come back to me. Abide in my love. He knows, just like we know, and as the words of Robert Robinson, the author of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, he said, what? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Jesus knows we are prone to wander, so he's commanding us, stay here, remain here, make your home here. Every single one of us has a part of our heart that still believes the lie that everything will be okay if, fill in the blank. What is that for you if it's not Jesus? If I make more money? If I'm not single anymore? Or if I'm able to get out of this relationship? If I have a different job? If I'm successful in the job I have? What is it? Everything will be okay if. That's a lie. I'm here this morning to remind you of the truth that everything is already okay because of the reality, the totality, and the finality of Jesus' love for you. Stay there. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Don't drift away from making your home in his love. If we are true Christians, our lives will look different. We will abide in the love of Christ, but how are we going to abide? We're going to abide in the love of Christ by obeying the commands of Christ. We see this in verse 10. Let's read it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When I was 8 years old, my sister Jamie was graduating high school, and it was a big deal. We lived on about an acre, and they rented a big tent that took up our entire backyard. So it was like a massive circus tent. It was crazy. We invited everybody we knew to celebrate the fact that she's graduating high school, and it was in May. So because it's at May, it's going to be at night, it's going to be muggy and humid, it's going to be a lot of mosquitoes. And so they set up about a dozen tiki torches all around the backyard. It was a couple hours before the party. We were in the house, everybody was prepping food and stuff, and then my sister gave me a job. She handed me a bottle of tiki torch fluid, and she said, Jacob, I want you to go out back, take the caps off the tiki torch, fill it with fluid, and put the cap back on. That's it. And she looked me in the eye. She got very serious. And she said, Jacob, do not light the tiki torches. And I said, why? And she said, because this is very flammable, and it's very dangerous, and I love you, and I don't want you to get hurt. Do not play with fire. And that's when I learned that that was an option. It should have taken me about 5 to 10 minutes to do this job. I come in the house 30 minutes later, and I hand her the bottle, and she looks at me, and she goes, Jacob, were you playing with fire? And I said, no. You know, like a liar. And she said, Jacob, were you playing with fire? I said, no, I wasn't. And she said, Jake, I'm going to ask you one more time. Look me in the eye and tell me you weren't playing with fire. And I got frustrated, and I was like, why do you keep asking me that? And she said, because you don't have any eyebrows. I didn't know I burned all my eyebrows off. So I was surprised when she said that. And what facial expression do you make when you're surprised? You raise your eyebrows. And she thought that was the funniest thing in the world, because there was nothing to raise. She called me Mr. Potato Head, and I burst into tears. It was terrible. I didn't obey the command I was given. Why? Because I didn't trust that my sister's rule was meant for my good. I thought I knew what was best for me, and what happened? I literally got burned. As Christians, the way that we abide, the way that we remain in the love of Christ for us is to obey what he commands us. Because by obeying how he tells us to live our life, it forces us to trust that what he says is best for us is better than what we say is best for us. I have to believe, whether or not I actually emotionally do, functionally, when I obey, I'm believing, I'm stepping out onto that ledge that God, you are perfect. And if you love me with a perfect love, you want what's best for me. So I may want to go right. My flesh might want to go right, but you're telling me through the Spirit or through the Word to go left, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust that what you want for me is best for me. See, it teaches us, as we do this over and over and over again, we learn to trust the love of God for us. And as believers, we need to obey our way into trusting his love. It's not enough to just know what Jesus commands us to do. We have to obey what he commands us to do. And the disciples would have known this instinctively, that when he's saying, abide in my love, that there's an action oriented to this. And not just hearing it, there's an action oriented. We see this in Deuteronomy. In chapter 6, the famous passage of Shema. Hear, O Israel, it says in verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. That word for hear right there is the Hebrew word for Shema, and it literally means, we read it in Hebrew, and we read it in English as hear. But in Hebrew, a Jew would have heard that and know that it means instinctively to hear and to obey. There's an action behind the hearing. We see that previously, in right before Deuteronomy, in Exodus, in chapter 24, 7, then he, it's talking about Moses here, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they, the people, said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be Shema. We will be obedient. It's the same word as the word hear in Deuteronomy 6. We don't experience the life-changing reality of Jesus' love for us just by hearing his word. We experience the abundant life that he's come to give us by obeying his word. Where is an area in your life where you are walking in disobedience? I'm letting that question hang. Please hear my heart. I'm not letting that hang to shame you. I want you to hold whatever came to mind. Hold that right here. And I want you to hear the words of the gospel spoken into that. Because we see what? At the end of this verse, what does it say? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christian, the area of your life where you are not obeying, you are covered by the blood of Jesus when he spilled it for you on the cross after living the life of perfect obedience that you could never live. You are covered by his blood. Hear that today. I am not shaming you. I don't want you to walk out of here ashamed. Shame is a terrible behavior modifier. It doesn't work. But know and see that you are covered by the perfect obedience of Jesus to God the Father on your behalf. So where is an area in your life where you are walking in disobedience? If we are true Christians, true disciples of Christ, our lives will look more like his. We'll abide in his love by obeying his commandments, and then what? What's the result of all of this? Why is Jesus saying this? Last point, you will be filled with the joy of Christ. We see this in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He's telling them this, all of this, for their joy. Later on in chapter 17, again, where Jesus is praying to the Father, in verse 13, it says, he says to his Father, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world. Why? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is telling all of this for them to be filled with joy. In his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Pastor Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, he writes this: joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship. It is a consequence. It is not what we have to acquire in order to experience life in Christ. It is what comes to us when we are walking in the way of faith and obedience. Joy is a consequence of faith and obedience. How will we be filled with this joy? By abiding in his love. How will we abide in his love, according to verse 10? By obeying his commandments. How are we going to trust that what he says for us is good for us? By trusting that he loves us just as much as he is loved by the Father. And we will only grasp how high and how wide and how deep and how far his love for us by truly understanding how much he is loved by the Father. And if we live that way, if we abide in that love, it will produce fruit. And then what's the result of that fruit? Go all the way back to the first six words of what we talked about. By this my Father is glorified. The point of all of this is to bring him glory. Let me end on this. The hinge of all of that, that whole flow, I tried to weave the thread through this passage for you. The hinge of it all is obedience. We won't learn to trust God's ways are better than our ways. We won't learn to abide in his love by learning about doctrines or learning more about the Bible. We will learn to abide in his love by obeying the Bible. It's not about how much we know. It's about how much we obey. Dallas Willard, another author you should read, he says it this, I don't know where he says it, I can't remember, but he says it this way, that we are educated beyond our level of obedience. We know a lot. We don't obey nearly enough of it. So I want, if you're comfortable doing so, I want to encourage you to close your eyes. I just want to put some questions before you. Spirit, would you work right now in this moment? Speak to our hearts. What has the Spirit been tugging on your heart about? Maybe in this time together this morning or earlier this week or every day for the last month, what do you feel that God has been telling you to either start doing, stop doing, to change, or to believe? What is he saying to you today? Even if it has nothing to do with what we read about. Second question, what are you going to do about it? Practically, what would it look like to step out in faith and obey what you feel the Spirit is telling you to do? Whether it's have a conversation with somebody you don't want to have, whether it's start spending your money a little differently, whether it's to stop looking at what you're looking at 2 a.m. in the morning on the internet, whether it's to pursue your wife. Whether it's to be content being single, what is it that you feel God is telling you to do? And what would it look like this week to actually start doing it? Open your eyes. If we are truly confident in the love of God for us, as displayed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, hear me. We won't need to be dragged kicking and screaming into his will. His duty will be our delight. I get to obey you. I get to follow you because every time I do, it gives me life. And every time I don't, it brings death. Oh, Lord, would we please continue to abide in your love? If we truly believe, church, hear me, if we truly believe that he is for us and not against us, we will obey with joy. And in so doing, we will live our lives the way God designed us to live them. We will make our home in his love. What are you going to do this week? What is God telling you to do? I would love to hear about it. And what are you going to do about it? Pray with me. God, we love you. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve the love that you have given us. I know there's parts of us that we don't love. There's parts of us that we hate. There's parts of us that we would change. We would pay $1 million to be different in that area of our life. Jesus, would you remind us that you love that part of us? That you love us perfectly. Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. What is it that you want us to start doing or stop doing? What do we need to change? What do we need to believe differently? And give us the vision for how to actually do that. Lord, we love you. Teach us how to make our home in your love.